It is good to have our visitors with us this morning. It's especially good to have Miss Crystal back. Appreciated that special. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 8. We're going to look at the first 11 verses here. We want to look at one particular phrase that Jesus said to the woman taken in adultery. He said, "Go and sin no more." We want to examine that and exactly what God meant by that. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word, beginning with verse 1 of John chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, and as though he heard them not. When they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Let's pray. Father, as we read this passage, we're made aware of how needy we are concerning grace. Lord, how that it's only by your grace that we sinners can be saved. Lord, I pray this morning as we look into this passage that you would help us to grasp the truth of your salvation. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's never received Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray that this would be the day when you would open their understanding, that they might grasp your truth and embrace Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when God says that we are to sin no more, he is telling us that when we receive Christ as our Savior, he makes provision so that we can escape temptation. The Bible says there's no temptation taking you but such as is common unto man. And God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We have this treasure, however, in an earthen vessel. And our sinful nature very often will get the better of us and we sin. God has made a provision for us then to come back to him, confess that sin, and be made clean once again. It is to our advantage, folks, to put as much sin from us as is possible. Sin carries with it a consequence every time. Every sin has a consequence in the present, and it has consequences on down through the years. When we die and go to heaven, we're going to have a loss of reward. And on the earth, those that come after us, those that are dependent upon us to teach them the truth and to pass on the truth to them, those people are going to suffer because of our sin. And so it's very important that we put sin away from us. Now, in this passage, we're dealing with several segments, and the first segment I want to look at is the law, verses 1 through 6. Let's read that again. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what saith it?" This they said, tempting. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. Now you see, the law was very clear that if you committed adultery and you were caught in adultery, you were to be stoned. That was the cure for that. And there was a lot of things like that. If a teenager rebelled, the parents were to take him outside of the camp, and the parents hit him with the first rock, and then everybody else hit him with a rock until he died. And that just pretty much put rebellion right out of the camp, because nobody wanted to be stoned. And so the law was very severe, very strict. Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He kept every measure of the law in his lifetime without ever sinning one time in thought, word, or deed. And then he went to the cross and nailed those handwriting of ordinances that were against us to his cross and took them out of the way, so that we can be saved by his grace apart from works. But we can only be saved that way, folks. If we attach works to it in any way, it nullifies grace. Paul made that clear. He said it's either of grace or it's of works. You can't mix the two. And you say, well, how would we mix the two? Our dependence upon anything but the grace of God is to add works or legalism to our faith in Christ. And that will condemn us to hell, folks. The Bible says that the way into heaven is straight and narrow. It is not a path big enough for you to walk by Jesus and help him out. It is Jesus alone. We enter into heaven in Christ, period. The only hope we have of heaven is his blood. We couldn't get into heaven on the best 10 seconds we've ever lived. And so we have got to understand the narrowness of salvation. It is by the works of righteousness that he has done. The law has been fulfilled on our behalf. The law, the Bible says, is fatal. Look at Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. This is known as the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. It's as simple as that. Whenever we are babies, we're born with a live body, a live soul, and a live spirit. As soon as we know right and wrong, and we choose the wrong, we die spiritually. That's what this law is talking about. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that spirit is dead in trespasses and sins until we are born again. When we receive Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in, we're born again, he seals us into the day of redemption, and that part of us never sins again until we go to heaven. 1 John 3:9 says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. And so here we have salvation in a nutshell. It's all about Jesus. He did a work for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. We accept it like that or not at all. If we try to nail it down to where we have to live a certain way to keep that law, then we all will die by that same law. You see, it's not until we're in Christ that this law is lifted off of us. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's as simple as that. But not only was the law fatal, it was fulfilled. I thank God for that. Listen to Matthew 5:18. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. And he did that. Once that law was fulfilled, he had to be human to do it for us. He came where we were and became like us so that he, without a sinful nature, could live the Christian life and keep the law to the letter. And once he had completely fulfilled all of the law, then he laid down his perfect body as a sacrifice for our sins. And the law was finished in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Folks, this is important. All religions in the world are about one of two things. It's what God has done to save us or what we do to save ourselves. I don't care whether it's Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic, humanism, paganism, Buddhism, Hinduism. It's either what God did for us or what we do for ourselves. Now, a lot of people try to mix the two. Can't do that. It's one or the other. And I want you to know the law was finished at the cross. Listen to Colossians 2:13-14. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, that means made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, which are contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Praise God for that. The law can no longer condemn those that are in Christ Jesus. We are completely free from the condemnation of the law. Now, does that mean that the law is no good anymore? No. It means that we have liberty in Christ Jesus. Let's look at the liberty. Verses 7 through 10 of our text. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Now notice that Jesus had purchased salvation for this woman. He hasn't been to the cross yet. But you see, the Old Testament saints were saved by the same way we're saved. They just look forward to Christ. We look back. It's all about Jesus. Always has been. It's never been salvation by works. The gospel is very simple. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's it. Add anything to that, take anything from that, you're messing up. Because that is salvation in a nutshell. When we think about liberty, liberty is comprehensive. Now understand what I'm saying. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 makes that clear. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, there's your new law, has set me free from the law of sin and death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, it is comprehensive. There is nothing that can condemn us to hell anymore. A lot of people today are misunderstanding liberty. People say, well, I can do this because of liberty. I can get drunk because of liberty. I can watch dirty movies because of liberty. You have liberty over every sin. What that means is there is no sin that can send a Christian to hell. But that doesn't make it right. Still wrong to kill. Still wrong to steal. Bottom line is this. Anything that was wrong before you had liberty is still wrong. Liberty just simply means that there's no condemnation. There is nothing that can condemn your soul to hell after you have received Christ as your Savior. That's what liberty means. Not only is it comprehensive, liberty is commanded. Listen to Galatians 5:1-6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now I want you to understand this. This is vitally important. You see, so many people are saved by grace through faith because they cry out to God for mercy. They may have been trying to work their way to heaven, and then finally in frustration and in complete despair, they cry out to God, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He saves them in that moment, but then they revert back. And they begin to teach others, you've got to do this or you've got to do that. In Baptist churches all across America today, we're taught that if we sin after we're saved, we lose our salvation. Others say, if you don't persevere in good works, you never were elect to start with. All of that is attaching works to salvation. Salvation cannot stand up when works come along. You say, well, that caused a person to lose their salvation if they revert to that? No, but it will cause them to lead a lot of people to hell. Because you can't be saved by anything except Jesus and Him alone. So many times, as I said before, liberty is used as a cloak of maliciousness. Listen to what Galatians 5:13 through 15 says. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You see, we are never to take liberty to mean it's okay to sin. If that's your definition of liberty, you need to go back to the Bible. Because God has never justified sin. He has just given us something that will work for our salvation. See, nothing else will work. Do you know that? There is not another plan of salvation on this planet that will work except grace alone. If you say, well, if you sin after you get saved, you lose your salvation, you can stay saved 20 minutes. If you say you've got to prove your salvation, prove that you're one of the elect by living a holy life for the rest of your life, you've got to depart from sin, that won't work. You couldn't stay saved 20 minutes. What we have to have is a work of a benevolent God on an undeserving sinner. That will save. And that alone. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. That's what we have to teach. You see, it don't work for you. It won't work for them. I wouldn't want my salvation to depend on the best 5 seconds I've ever lived. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You see, that's where we have to be. You say, well, it's just a little side thing. I'll tell you, a lot of people are going to go to hell because they're trying to add works to salvation. That's a fact. You ask somebody, you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? I'm a church member. I've been baptized. I do all this. I try not to hurt my neighbor. You say, what about Jesus? Done that too? That person's on the road to hell. You see, until we completely divest ourselves of faith in everything else, we don't have enough faith to believe in Jesus. The devil has had a trick in every generation to try to throw men off of true salvation. In this generation is to get us to add works. So you know what the Bible says about it? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. What seems right? Well, sin's going to send you to hell. It just seems right. You got to quit sinning. You're going to go to heaven. Makes sense. Hard to argue with. But the problem is it won't work. If you can live sinless, go for it. But if you can't, you better be looking for grace. And grace alone. Then I want you to see the life. Verse 11. She said, "No man, Lord." Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." What a wonderful passage. When Jesus says to a repentant sinner, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." The standard. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and the first part of verse 1. Listen to what he says. "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not." God's will for you as a Christian is to never sin again. That's his will for you. It's sinless perfection. You see, God knows that sin will destroy you. God is not holding out on you like the devil tried to convince Eve. Why, he knows this is the best fruit in the garden. He knows if you eat this fruit, it'll make you wise. He knows that you're going to be just like him. He's holding out on you, Eve. He says something similar to that to us, doesn't he? "Well, I mean, oh God, don't want you to have any fun." Just think how much fun it'd be if you could do these things, if God would just overlook these things. But you see, God makes rules for us like we make rules for our children. We tell our children, don't ride your bicycle in the street. I remember when Beth was little and she had her bicycle with training wheels, and we lived in a parsonage with a gravel road for a driveway. Hard to ride a bicycle on gravel road. It just is. We had that beautiful paved highway right out in front of the house. And I say, "Honey, don't ride your bicycle on that road." Now, the law was a good law. But she saw that as mistreatment. "You just don't understand. It's hard to ride on the gravel. It's easy to ride on the pavement." Now, the problem with that attitude is every time I wasn't looking, she's easing for the road. See, maybe he won't see. Maybe he won't notice. Because the law, in her mind, was bad. Now, it's the same thing with God. God makes laws to protect us. The things that the devil wants us to do will destroy us if we stay very long in it. God says, "Don't do that." Proper confession of our sin is when we agree with God about our sin. It is bad. It is poison. It will destroy. And then when we are of that attitude, then it's, "Lord, give me grace. Please keep me in your statutes. Please keep me from sin." Now listen, the reason we pray like that is because if God doesn't do it, you're going to sin. If God doesn't deliver you from sin, you're going to sin. Bottom line, you have to have grace. And so when we realize the law is good, then we begin to pray for deliverance from our sinful nature so that we then can keep God's holy law. David realized that. He said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are pure and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than gold. Yea, they must find gold. Sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb." You see, that attitude is different. Now, did David sin? Absolutely. But when David sinned, he ran right back to God and he said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. For before thee and thee only have I sinned." and done this horrible thing. You see, that's the difference. The standard is sinless perfection. But God gives us a safety because he has left us with his treasure in an earthen vessel. The safety is found in the second part of that verse. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You see, Jesus sends us to tell sinners that Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who's he talking about, the righteous? He's talking about our attitude. If you think that you are righteous, you're not a candidate for salvation. You don't need salvation. But if you understand that you're a sinner, and Jesus came to save sinners. Now I want you to see something here. To think that I'm righteous does not mean that I think I'm maybe sinlessly perfect. Because nobody is going to think that if you've lived any length of time. But if there's somebody in this world that's more of a sinner than you are, then you're to a certain extent righteous in your mind. And so them low-down homosexuals, watch it. You see, there is no difference in the sinful nature. Why, those people steal and they do this and they do that. Jesus said, if you judge others, you do the same thing. Because the sinful nature is there, even though it may not be playing out. And if it's not playing out in your life, it's because of the grace of God. If God takes his grace off your life, you'll self-destruct. You got to know that. And once we know that, then we qualify, you see. A whole lot of people are going to go to hell because they're too holy. Don't need Jesus. Just need a little bit. I prayed a prayer. I got baptized. You know, it is a matter of absolute dependence upon Jesus Christ. Because we're going to be sinners until the day we die. I'm looking forward to that time when either the undertaker comes or the upper taker comes and I leave this old body behind. And I'm not going to be bothered with sin anymore. But until then, I'm going to just count on the blood of Jesus. I'm going to go as long as I can without sinning. And when I sin, I'm going to run to Jesus just as fast as I can. Confess that sin and ask him to give me grace not to ever do it again. And then I'm going to live as long as I can without sin. And one of these days, I'm going to get to the end of the road, Brother Frank. And then and only then will I be holy. But my desire is to be holy now. Now, the service that we render in this world, the life that we live, the purpose that we have, all hinges on what we do after our salvation. Some of the most powerful testimony in the world is when we realize we're a sinner. We haven't really progressed that much as far as our sinful nature. We're still the same old sinner. We have more grace now. And we can share that with somebody else who's a sinner. And they can see how that'll work for them. You see, witnessing is really just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's as simple as that. We don't lose our sinful nature when we get saved. Amen. And because of that, we need to tell people, you can have a sinful nature and still be saved. God forgives. Listen to Matthew 5:13-16. Ye are the salt of the earth. Isn't that scary? Us, sinners, we're the only Jesus standing between us and hell. There's nothing good about us. Sinners to the core, we're the salt of the earth. How's that work? But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's easy to misunderstand this passage. Say, well, I'm going to live holy so I'll glow and everybody can see my glow and they'll want to be saved. Now, try that for a while. What does he mean when he says, let your light shine? Well, first you got to realize who the light is. The only light I got is Jesus. I don't have any light in and of myself except Jesus. So he has to shine through me. You know what gets in the way of that? Pride, arrogance, acceptance of things that I ought not to accept, participating in things I ought not to participate in. That's what hides Jesus from shining through me. But when I just live my life depending upon Jesus and living by his grace to the full extent that God has given me, then my light will shine. And they're not going to see me, but they're going to see Jesus. If people see you, you're probably not shining Jesus. If people want to pat you on the back, they're watching your accomplishments. Jesus ought to be the magnet in every Christian. You know, I think sometimes it's just saying, boy, I want to be a Christian because I can see how old brother or sister so-and-so, just they're just so holy they glow. I think it's more like, you know, I see God save Brother Tony. He saved anybody. I think that's more the way the light shines. If you think you're going to make it to heaven, and you know in your heart the only reason is Jesus, you need to proclaim that. The Bible says that we're to confess our faults one to another, that we may be healed. That don't mean we go into a confession booth and tell everything we've done. It means that we tell everything that the Bible says about us. We remain sinners. Don't spend your time trying to look holy and confuse everybody. I spent a good deal of my young Christian life watching people pretend to be holy. And that was terribly confusing. I thought, well, I didn't get what they got. But I found out later they were lying about it. That's a travesty. Don't do that. Admit to people who you are. Now, if you're holy and you don't sin, I'm good with that. But if you're not, admit it. Let people know. Yes, sinners can be forgiven. You see, that's the reason God has left us here, to invite other people to know him. He saved us. He'll save others. Paul, just before he died, made a statement that I love. He wrote to Timothy, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, he said that just before he got his head cut off. He said, I'm still the chief sinner. Don't ever be dishonest about who you are in Christ Jesus. I've been a Christian for almost 60 years. My sinful nature is just as bad as it ever was. But I thank God that my Savior is just as strong as he ever was. And I'll tell you right now, if Jesus can save me, he can save you. And if you're without Jesus this morning, he wants to save you. He died to save you. You don't have to beg for salvation. Just admit you need it. Call on his name. Ask him to forgive your sins and save you and be the Lord of your life. And he'll save you. It's as simple as that. It's not a hard thing to be saved. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, except we be converted and become as little children, we can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Children are dependent. Anybody can ask for help. Do you know that? Say, I don't know if I can live up to it. If that's your attitude, you totally misunderstand salvation. Live up to it? What's that mean? There is no live up to it. I don't deserve it. Who does? You see, we're all sinners. Some of us are forgiven. Some of us are not. The ones that are not can join the ones that are by asking Christ for that forgiveness. It's as simple as that. You see, Jesus died for your sins too. And he is a propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. That includes you. And if you want to be saved, this is the time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And I want to encourage you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, to call on His name, because we have a promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your work of salvation and your perfect blood that washes away our sins. You tell us, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Lord, I thank you for washing away my sins. And I thank you for a willingness to wash away the sins of anybody who will call upon your name. And Lord, I pray that you give them special grace, special courage to do that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.